We're here to worship him. He's an amazing God. He speaks to us through his word. And we're going to open up to Luke chapter 6. If you have a Bible, and actually there should be one right in front of you there in the pew. If you don't, we're going to be in Luke chapter 6. We're going to be reading from verse 17. Sports camp is kind of consuming, but I did a couple of other like pastor things in the afternoons. One of them was to, actually in the evening one night this week, I had a long phone call with a fella, not a churchy guy. And he was having some serious difficulties, some struggles in his life and at home. And basically he need to talk to somebody. He actually needed to vent to somebody. And so it was one of those kind of phone calls. And several times during the 45 minutes or an hour we were on the phone, he said, Mike, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. Now the Bible teacher, pastor, I'm thinking, well, God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave him sacrificially. But I couldn't take out that sword and wield it because he's not a church guy. So that wouldn't have made any sense to him. So when he said, I just want to be happy, I kind of went, yeah, I get that. Now, I got a question just for you to ask yourself. When he said, I just want to be happy, does that resonate with you? Be honest. Of course it does, right? We want to be happy. Is that some kind of like ungodly, like sinful, like inclination? Actually, I'm going to offer to you, I don't think it is. Because what we're going to look at this morning, by the way, we're in Luke's gospel. We've been going through it just a little nibble at a time for quite a while now. And as he is unfolding the story of Jesus' ministry on earth, he has shown us a series of stories of encounters that Jesus have, each of them demonstrating that Jesus is king and has authority over like different matters of life. He demonstrates he has authority over the devil. He has authority over illnesses. He is able to cast demons out of people. He has authority over incurable illnesses. He has authority over the fish of the sea that fishermen might catch. He has authority over the people whom he will call to himself. You know Jesus is in charge, right? Okay. He has authority over even the ability to forgive sins, no matter how icky they are. And in this process, he has been going from place to place, and he's been going to the place where the Jews meet, the Jewish synagogue, and he has been preaching from the Word of God with great power, and he has been doing miracles, and that's been gathering crowds of people and attention, some that are interested in discovering whether he truly is the man of God, he truly is the Messiah, and he truly is able to heal them, and others that are getting cranky, because they have the franchise on God stuff and on teaching the Bible, and this guy is like competition. And so we've seen that tension develop. And today we're going to see things shift where Jesus is going to begin to teach, not just in the synagogues, that's the place where observant Jews would gather, but he's going to start to preach out in open air settings to crowds that include a lot of other people. And so that's where we are today. So I want to read the text, and then we're going to talk about it, because one of the core things Jesus is going to open with is the idea that this domain, this kingdom of darkness, is a place of like poverty and hunger and sorrow and hatred and pain and strife. But the kingdom that he is delivering is a happy place. I just want to be happy. See where I'm going? Okay, I invite you to stand. Let's read the Word of God. Luke 6, beginning of verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Would you pray with me? Father, these words are wonderful words of life and of power. Words that can change the whole course and form and shape of our lives. What a privilege it is to have these words before us and now coming into our ears and our hearts right now. But we need your help, Lord. So would you open up every heart in this room to the truth you have for us each? Would you delight us, excite us, perhaps convict us? But certainly, Lord, would you change us in these minutes ahead as your word, by the power and presence of your Spirit, does its work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you take a seat, please. Okay, so I want to take a minute to kind of set this up, and then we're going to talk about the happy place idea. The immediate story preceding this is Jesus has gone up and spent all night praying on a mountain, and then he comes down, and he calls his disciples together, and he appoints 12 of them to be apostles. So when it says here, and he came down with them and stood on a level place, the them are the 12. So he comes down with his disciples. It says he stands on a level place. Now, I want to just pause there for a second because this bit about introducing this, it's a sermon, introducing it with words of blessing, that sounds familiar to a lot of us, doesn't it? Because there's another place where there's a sermon. It's in Matthew's gospel that begins, this one says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Matthew's account of a sermon, but he says it's on a mountain. So it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? So it sounds pretty familiar in this pattern of pronouncing blessings. And then actually what follows is this is the kind of prophetic word about blessings, and then words of encouragement, and then some parables to bring those words of truth into heart. That's where the rest of this goes. And by the way, if you're visiting, you got to come back like next week and the week after to get like, actually next week we'll be at the Ben's Retreat. You got to keep coming like till October, right, to get the whole thing. Okay, but this sounds familiar. It sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. Now, scholars have different views about whether this is the same sermon and Luke's account of it. So he's picking particular slices of the sermon to suit his like literary purpose, and that's why it's different than Matthew's. And then there's another school of thought that this is actually a different, because it's described as a different place. The people didn't come up on the mountain. He came down to a level place. That this is actually a different sermon with very similar content. Now, my personal view is that makes more sense to me. Because what makes sense to me is that Jesus had a message and he delivered it in similar format. It makes sense to me that as he was traveling around, he was repetitive. Just like, I mean, I go to pastors' conferences, and you go to a conference, and the guy gets up, and when he starts to talk, he goes, oh, I know. That outline makes sense. That's the outline of his book. See, because it's a very good message, it's a powerful message, and it's important to repeat. So I believe that the content of the Sermon on the Mount was delivered multiple times in multiple places, and this is a slightly different variant, and the difference has a lot to do with the target audience. And so it's important to note who they are here. It says, and he came down with them, that's the 12 apostles, stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples. A crowd of his disciples. We talked about what a disciple is last week. A disciple is someone that has decided to follow a teacher in such a committed way that that teacher is changing their lives so that their lives look like the teacher's life. So if you have decided to follow Jesus so that your life becomes Jesus' life, your whole life should be all about being turned into someone that loves like Jesus, that loves the Father like Jesus loves the Father, that loves people like Jesus loves the Father. So being a follower of Jesus, by the way, Jesus makes this point in spades in the previous couple of encounters, is not about following the rules like Jesus. Following Jesus is about loving like Jesus. If you love the Father, you're going to live life his way. And if you love people, you're going to live life his way. And so basically, as these people are disciples, by the way, they're ones that have said, like, I'm all in. They're the ones that, like, heard the news, they left their stuff, and they're committed to following Jesus. So they would sing that little song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Okay, see, that's part of the crowd. The rest of the crowd, it says, that there was a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. That brings two kinds of people into view. All of Judea and Jerusalem, that sounds like Jews. In fact, in particular, in Jerusalem, like Jews that are right at the hub of Jewish life and activity. But Tyre and Sidon, those are like old, like Philistine towns down on the Mediterranean Sea. And it points to the fact that there were people that probably weren't Jews in that crowd. So all three categories of humans on earth are present. Committed followers of Jesus, people who are born as Jews, and everybody else, okay? And everybody else, okay? So that's who's there. Now I want you to see who Jesus talks to. It says, I'm not quite done with that idea. Okay, so why are they there? Verse 18, he says, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So they're there for the same reason that people were gathering in these other towns and villages. It was to hear him preach the word of God. By the way, I'll repeat this from last week. That had to have been amazing, right? That had to have been like just incredible to hear the living word of God speak the word of God. I'm not thinking like their ears are blowing back and flapping and stuff because of the power of Jesus preaching. And he's doing miracles. So they have come there. And it says, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. So he's casting out demons. And then verse 19, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Just think about the Son of God on earth. And the picture I have is just like this power, this conduit of power is coming down from the heavenlies. And is flowing out of Jesus. So as he touches people, their lives are completely and profoundly changed. If there was like a sound effect, it would be, you know when you go to the movie theater and they want to make sure that you know that they have like that cool Dolby sound system? You know, and the sound goes, and it's like coming from all around you. I imagine it was like power, like, well, that's just a little earthly experience, but you get the picture? Is the power of Jesus is at this scene. And then he begins to teach. And it says, in verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Okay, so for the sake of fairness, if you're visiting with us, I often go to this side of the platform to talk about like darkness and evil. And then I go on this side to talk about light and redemption because the cross is here. Okay, so I do that all the time and I point the cross. And that leads these poor people here to think that I somehow am concerned about them. Okay, so basically, he puts his eyes on his disciples. And those other people, the Jews that aren't following Jesus and the Gentiles, they also get to hear the message. And I want to just look at what he says in these four statements of blessing. First, from the perspective of someone who has sung the little song, I have decided to follow Jesus, and are committed followers of Jesus. But then I want to try to imagine what you dirt balls heard. Okay? So the people that have not yet decided to follow Jesus. There are two perspectives here. And when Jesus teaches this, there actually are two messages in this. Now he says, right, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry, blessed are you who weep, blessed are you when people hate you. So he issues these four blessings. Now, I told you about this conversation I had with a fellow that said, I just want to be happy. Something that's important for us to know is what that word blessed actually means, the Greek word that is there. I'll pronounce it for you. It's makarios. That's the word. I know I've told you this story before, but it's too good not to retell. When I was going to seminary, there was a young youth pastor there. His name was Sean. And he was from Massachusetts, and he was, I don't know, 20, 25 years younger than I was. He was like in his early 20s. And we were in Greek class together. And we had to learn a bunch of Greek vocabulary. In fact, as I got towards the end of that term of Greek, I had like about 400 flashcards that I go through every morning, evening, and night to be ready to pass a vocabulary test. And this kid, Sean, he was a goofy youth pastor. By the way, it is good to be goofy when you're with kids. Any kid worker say amen? Amen, right? It's good to be goofy when you're with kids, like teenagers and stuff. And so I'll just tell you one goofy story. This is just for free. It's not about the sermon. But one of the things he did when we were in seminary is he needed to renew his driver's license. He lived up in Massachusetts. So he goes to the Massachusetts Motor Vehicle Department. And before he goes in, he puts like actor's putty behind his ears. So they're sticking out like monkey ears. And then he packs his jaw and stuff. So he's got this monkey face. And so he makes this monkey face, and then he goes and he stands in line for like 45 minutes, does not like break the pose, and gets his picture taken so he can go back to youth group and say, look at my driver's license, and he's got a, he looks like a monkey. Youth pastors do that kind of stuff, and kids love it. Now, I know there's, oh, well, that's not okay. Well, yeah, it's not, but it was funny. But he came up with little mnemonics, little memory things that really helped us learn our Greek vocabulary. That Greek word that's there is the word makarios. He said, oh, that's easy. And then he went, you know, I can't do the music, but, you know, then he went like this, and 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 then kind of wiggled his hips, and went, and everybody went, hey, Macarena, right? Okay. And I mean, where do we, it was just like this mindless song. It's in Spanish. I have no idea what it means. And, but if you've been to a wedding reception that didn't involve Baptists, you may have seen people like dance that silly song, right? And why are they dancing at a wedding reception? It's because they are happy, because they are rejoicing, because they are seeing something that is good and satisfying. But the core idea is one of like happy. And that's actually what the Greek word means. So when God says blessed, he's saying happy are those among you. You disciples here? You're happy. If you're poor, I'm looking at James. Are you poor? On the edge. Okay, good. He said, blessed are you who are poor. Why? For yours is the kingdom of God. See, and it's because you have crossed over from the domain of darkness. That's what the Bible says about Christians, that they have been delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son whom he loves, right? And so you're in the kingdom of God. If you're a believer, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And you know what's in the kingdom of heaven? All of the abundance of the living God. All of his material and spiritual blessings and abundance, right? I mean, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, you know, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenlies. And you are in the kingdom of heaven, even though you're still in the flesh. So you may be broke now. You may be struggling with finances right now, but your future is as one who is an heir to the fortunes of the King of the universe. God of wonders, right? We sang about him, right? Like bigger than the galaxies. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. I mean, Jesus describes, the Word of God describes that when we enter into that eternal state, it begins with what? The wedding supper of the Lamb, a feast. David in the 23rd Psalm says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And so for those who have experienced privation in this life, when you go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you're leaving that behind. You still may be experiencing it in this life. Now, I'm going to offer to you that people that are in places where there's poverty and there is hunger that have come to faith in Jesus, I believe we're going to see that what Jesus does to make them happy is going to be manifest in this building on the 9th of August, because those kids from Haiti are going to be here. And I'm going to guess that Anne could bear testimony right now of the joy of the Lord that is in those kids in the Kabira slum, right, in Africa and Anajali, in breathtaking need in terms of poverty and hunger. And yet, when they have the Lord, they're in the happy place. That's what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom of God is where you find what the privation of life makes you long for. And then he talks about, weeping. He says, those who weep now, he says, for you shall laugh. You know, when people get to a place of desolation, where they lose a loved one, where they experience that grief, when that's going on, it seems like it is like a forever thing, that grief and that weeping. But the promise here that Jesus is making is, you may be there now, but you shall laugh. Does that sound like a forecast? Like a weather forecast? No. That's a promise. That's a sure thing. So the first thing we see here is that the kingdom is a kingdom of promises that are realizable right now. The happiness can be ours right now if we are a follower of Jesus. And we know that the material side of that, the spiritual side of it, it just gets better. Until finally, there's no poverty, there's no hunger, there's no weeping and sorrow. Now there's a fourth blessing here. I'm going to leave that for a little later. So now we're going to shift perspectives, okay? So Jesus basically saying, look, if you're in the kingdom, it's a good deal. Amen? Okay, good. Yeah, if you're in the kingdom, it's a good deal. Now, then he says, now this is kind of like he says at the same time, but the sideways message, like for the bums over here that are just Jews and Gentiles that haven't chosen to follow Jesus, you're not really bums, I love you. But you get like you're on the holy side with the cross treatment all the time, so I got to kind of even that out, okay? But the message for them, for people that don't know Jesus, is embedded in the same three blessings. See, because if you don't know Jesus, he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. It's a free offer. The kingdom of God is offered to you if you're poor, for you to just take a hold of. When Luke says, blessed are you who are poor, if you go to Matthew's gospel, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That does not mean that Luke is focusing on just material poverty, because both kinds of poverty exist, material poverty and spiritual poverty. There's a fiery preacher down south, I think he's still down south, a guy named David Platt, some of you are familiar with him. He wrote a book called Radical, which is about being radically given over to following Jesus. And when he wrote it, he was the pastor of a church called Brook Hills, the Church of Brook Hills, which is a high-end, like snooty suburb of Birmingham, Alabama. Now, I know in your Yankee northern bigotry, you think when I say Alabama that there are no like nice suburbs down there, but actually it is. I went looking at the church website when the book came out. You know, you see the beautiful facilities. You look out in the parking lot, and everybody's driving like, you know, Beamers and Mercedes and big gigundo like Escalade SUVs, and the people like perfect hair and nails. You know, going, wow, these are like high-end people, right? Well, I remember hearing David Platt say something, which is like in this world where we live. By the way, you know, we are living in the highest income state in the nation. In this world where we're living right now, and you basically say, you know, in your poverty, in your hunger, you know, that, you know, I need to show you a better way, and his name is Jesus. He said, if I go to some guy, and he's basically got a great career going, he's making a lot of money, you know, he married a beautiful woman who in her own right is very successful in whatever her career is, or if she's staying home with the kids, and the kids are all getting good grades and made the varsity team in sports because they're all athletic, and everything, and you got the house and the cars and you got the ski place up in Vermont and another one like down in Palm Beach or something, and just, so everything is going great, and you walk up to the guy and you say, you know what, you're like in a whole bunch of trouble. Yeah, like you're lost. And you're going to burn. And you know, the only hope for you is a homeless guy outside of town at the dump, nailed to a tree. Put your trust in him. That guy is going to say, I have no idea what you're talking about. My life is just clicking according to plan. But if that guy's poor, now in America, it's really hard to find really poor people. There's some out there, but it's really hard to find really poor people here. But I'll tell you what, in America, in the richest state in the country, I guarantee you can find all kinds of people that have deep, deep spiritual poverty. They know they're a mess. They know that they are selfish. They know they've done stuff they hadn't ought to do. They know that there's something more. We'll talk about that in a second. And you know what? What Jesus is saying is that if you're like all sad, if you think everything is fine, you're as far away from the happiness of the heavenlies as you could possibly get. And you really don't have much chance of getting there. I mean, Jesus himself said it this way. He said, you know, it is easier for like a great big camel to get stuffed through the little itty bitty eye of a needle than for a rich guy to get into heaven. So people that are self-satisfied, all that stuff, they're a long ways from heaven. The message for the poor and the hungry and the weeping in Jesus' audience is, you are just that close. You are just an itty-bitty step. Yeah, I'm thinking about Neil Armstrong, right? One small step, right, for man, one great big step for mankind. Whatever he said. Okay. July 20th, 1969. It's 50 years ago. I can't remember. But that idea that you're just this far from the blessings of heaven. Now, why this is important to us is because when we minister to people, you know, if we want to tell them about Jesus, we need to come, like, connect with them in their point of pain. We need to connect with them in their point of need, because if you know that you have a need, then you'll accept help. You know, like if I fall overboard and I can swim great and I'm close enough to shore and somebody says, you want to get rescued? I say, nah, I'm good. I want the workout, right? I'll swim ashore. But if you know you're a long ways offshore and you're going down for the third time, I said, yeah, save me, right? So that's the message that's here. And so he says, blessed are the poor. I have a friend here in Connecticut. He retired from pastoring a couple years ago. He's preached here. You may remember him, a guy named Art. He has an improved forehead, you know, like Jeff and me, you know. And he preached here. When he left pastoral ministry, he continued to work in the prisons. And you know what he says? He says, like, here in the richest state in the country, it's really hard telling the people out here about Jesus and having them respond. But you know what guys in prison do? They know they're broken. They know they're a mess. They know that whatever plan they had for life has failed. They know they have a need. And so he said, when he gets a bunch of guys, especially guys that are doing, like, hard time, when he gets them together and starts telling them about Jesus, you know what they do? They lean in, and more often than not, they step across the line from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of life, because they know they're in trouble. So Jesus' message here is, if you're poor, you're dependent on God, you know you need his help. And so you step into it. If you're hungry, by the way, let me talk about spiritual hunger. I experienced it. My own personal story is, I built a life headed for happiness on this idea that if you're successful and everything you do is nice, you'll be satisfied and you'll be happy. And so I got the education, I got the career, I got the lovely wife. She's smiling at me from out there. I got the lovely wife, the kids, the house, the private beach. You know, so summers at the beach, winters downhill skiing, a couple of snooty Swedish cars in the garage. I got all that stuff. And that was hard work. You know, I climbed that ladder. So I climbed the ladder, up 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 the ladder. Get to the top ladder, look over the wall, nothing there. I just feel this emptiness. There's got to be something more. The Lord used that emptiness in my life to get me to a place where I heard the word of God and the good news of Jesus, and I suddenly discovered my ladder was against the wrong wall. And when I leaned it against the wall of the kingdom of heaven, in a heartbeat, everything changed. See, the idea is you can go from the misery to the blessings just like that. I didn't have to climb that ladder. Jesus did the work for me. He just delivers me into the happy place where the blessings are. Hey, Macarena. It's just like that. And, you know, I got to tell you, when I was in that corporate life, I can never remember, like, shedding a tear of happiness over the size of a bonus check. But I got to tell you, in this kingdom, yeah, I had tears of happiness like four or five times in the last week, and all I had to do with sports camp. And the one that blew me away, we were joking about hand motions. If you had watched in the back, it's like Deb and my wife are back there going, you know, my life has... right. So it really helped the kids learn the words. And they had to learn a memory verse. They had to learn a memory verse from 1 Corinthians. My four-year-old granddaughter, I have never seen her, like, do anything like this, okay? On Friday, you know, somebody's trying to, like, help her start with her memory verse. And then I got this. And it goes, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, and 25. And that first verse begins with the word, don't you know? And so I watch her go, don't you know that in a race, every runner runs to win one prize? Run in such a way to win that prize! Right? And then she continues, right? Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to win a crown that will not last. But we do it to win a crown that lasts forever. When my granddaughter said that, the word of God And I'm just going, like, I'm seeing like the Spirit of God on my four-year-old granddaughter. Tears of joy. That's the happy place over here. It's so different than that life where there was spiritual hunger. Blessed are the hungry, for they shall be satisfied. And it's the same with those who weep. And I know, we're getting a little long in the tooth here, but I know from the testimony of those involved in our grief share ministry that they're seeing that at work right now with people that have lost a loved one and they're struggling with that, and they go through that ministry and they receive when they get on the kingdom side of the equation, they see the blessing. Am I right, Jim? Amen. Okay, so that's the second piece of this, right? The first piece is, if you're in the kingdom, you're in the happy place. If you're in trouble in the domain of darkness, you're just a step away from the kingdom. And then it gets us to the fourth of these blessings. So now this one is a little harder to get your mind around. It said, blessed are you when people hate you. So imagine you go out to the mailbox, right? And there are like three or four letters there, and you open them up, and they got like magazine letters cut out and glued on the page that says, we hate you. I'm so blessed, right? Or they exclude you. You know, like you got to work on Monday or you go to school and you find out that everybody's talking about a party that they didn't invite you to. I'm like doubly blessed. Or they spurn, what does it say here? They revile you and spurn your name as evil. You know, over here are people saying, that Pastor Mike guy, poo, triply blessed. Does it make sense that that's a blessing? Jesus says it is. Let me tell you why. When I graduated high school, I went to the U.S. Naval Academy. And when you're a plebe there, that's what they call the freshman. That's not a term of endearment, by the way. But when you're a plebe there and you're getting hazed and all that stuff, you don't have any like time off. You don't get any liberty. In fact, one of the rules they had, it was an all-male school, is you were not permitted to speak face-to-face with a young woman unless she was a blood relative. Are you kidding me? Like 17, 18, 19? Anyway, so you got to go home like twice. You got to go home for like a week at Christmas, and you got a 3-day weekend at Easter. And I was from Southern California, so that's kind of a reach to like jet home for like a 3-day weekend for Easter. But I wanted out of there, and I wanted to be with my family and such. And they had this special deal, which was if during that Easter time, like the week after Easter, you're willing to spend like 4 half days going around to high schools and helping a recruiter out where you lived to tell high school kids, like high school juniors in particular, about the opportunities to go to a service academy, that you could actually stay on leave for like more than a 4-day weekend. You could like get a whole week. So I signed up for that. And one of the places I went was my own high school. To put it in context for you geezers and geezerettes that remember the Vietnam War, this was early April of 1971. And the anti-war movement was just raging. So, you know, the last time I'd been on my high school campus was 9 days before I got sworn in at the Naval Academy. And it was high school graduation. And unlike a lot of people, I mean, I love my high school experience. I was having a blast. And, you know, I was kind of like, you know, parking that car in the senior parking lot, you know, and walking around. You know the way high school seniors are, right? Okay, big man on campus. Well, I come onto the campus in uniform, and I go meet with some guys. And when I'm leaving, I go out, and all of a sudden I realize that, like real live, like, inch in diameter rocks are being whipped at me from behind. And so basically it's like kind of clear, you know, that there was like a divide in the country, and I was on the other side of the divide from the people that were throwing rocks. Here's the deal. If you're walking with Jesus and the people that are under the control of the Prince of Darkness decide they want to harass you, and they were going to hate you, and they're going to exclude you, and they're going to revile your name and spurn your name as evil among other people, and they're going to like throw rocks at you. Do you know why that's a blessing? Because it's proof that you're actually His. It's proof that you actually belong to Jesus. It's proof that whatever your poverty is, that it's going to be, it has been replaced with abundance. That whatever your hunger is, it's going to be satisfied. That whatever you're weeping over is going to be replaced with laughter. It's proof. It's like that church over there, living proof. It's when the world hates you, it's proof that you belong to Jesus. And if you ask me, that's the bomb, to belong to Jesus. It's too bad they get so cranky about it. But here's the deal. They're not the enemy. They're captives of the enemy. And now when we are in the kingdom of light, it is our job to bless them, to love them, to be kind to them, to give them the good news that they too might get on the other side. And they might get pelted with a few rocks, but guess where they're going? The happy place. And I'm going to leave you now with this last verse because, you know, by the way, in Jesus' sermon here, we're going to get to the first commandment. The first commandment is not, you bums better straighten up and fly right. His first commandment is not, turn from your sin. His first commandment is not, follow the rules. His first commandment is not, sacrifice and be miserable. His first commandment is the opening word of verse 23, rejoice. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. That first commandment is to rejoice. One of the really cool things about sports camp, and I was talking with one of the leaders on Friday about it, is there is no question that almost all of the kids that were there, their experience was, this like church thing is like the most fun I can remember having in a while. That it's fun. It's happy. It's a delight. And the conversation I was having with one of the leaders is, that's who we are. We're the people of joy and rejoicing. When's the last time you leapt for joy? We did a lot of that at camp. It's good for your calves. Okay? We did a lot of leaping for joy. And I could tell the heat and the drone of the fans is sucking the joy out of this room. Who's rejoicing because they're in the kingdom? There's one. Okay, awesome. Okay, we are in the kingdom, and we are to rejoice. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, say with me hallelujah or something. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We are blessed. Our poverty is evaporating. Our hunger is being satisfied. Our sorrow is being replaced with laughter and joy because we belong to the King who is the one who has the ability to actually bless us in the ways that we would, at the end of the day, want to be blessed. Amen? Okay, good. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for this incredible truth that your kingdom is a place of blessing. It is a place where our deep and inner longing to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be safe, to be provided for, to not have unfilled appetites, to not have tears and sorrow, but rejoicing in gladness, Lord. That's the kingdom you have offered to us. And for most of us in the room, that's the kingdom we belong to. Help us, Lord, to live as the people of joy and rejoicing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.